When I first read this chapter, I have to admit to you that it seemed boring to me. Chapter 26 is where we're at, Genesis 26, so I would invite you to turn there if you haven't already. But it's Genesis chapter 26, and as I was saying, when I first read the chapter, it seemed boring to me. The very beginning of the chapter, Isaac ends up going down to Gerar. He ends up with a conversation with God, then he promptly sins, and he digs a bunch of wells, and the chapter ends. And you go like, wow, is this really an exciting chapter? And at first I'm going, no, this is not an exciting chapter, because most of the chapter, from verse 12 all the way up to verse 25, is all about digging wells, one well after another well. And you have to ask yourself, what's exciting about digging of wells? Right? I mean, that doesn't sound exactly like a thrilling chapter. The gospel seemed more exciting than Genesis chapter 26 when I first read it. And then as I got into the chapter and literally started digging through the chapter, I discovered that there was something exciting about digging of wells. So I trust tonight that the Lord ministers to you as the Lord has ministered to me as I've gone through this chapter. This is surprisingly a nugget in the book of Genesis, at least from my perspective. There may be some others, but this is a nugget chapter. What's fascinating about the book of Genesis is that from chapter 12 through chapter 25, it's all about Abraham. I mean, it's a lot of chapters, 14 chapters dealing with Abraham out of 50. We made the comment before, it's like almost a fourth of the book is devoted to Abraham. Where we're at when we come to chapter 26 is Abraham has died in chapter 25. We've gotten a summary of Ishmael's children, his sons. The attempt to sacrifice Isaac has already occurred. He's now married. He's married to Rebekah. They've had two children, Jacob and Esau. We saw that at the very end of the last chapter, chapter 25. When we get to chapter 27, that is skipping our chapter for a minute, when you get to chapter 27, then you end up with Jacob, and Jacob goes on all the way to chapter 35. Chapter 35 is Joseph then to the end of the book. Did you know that chapter 26 is devoted strictly to Isaac? Well, put another way, Isaac has only one chapter in the book of Genesis devoted to him. Now, the sacrifice that occurred earlier was really about Abraham, right? Remember that? It was testing Abraham's faith. So even though Isaac was involved in that chapter, the focus was really on Abraham. So chapter 26 is really unique. It's devoted to Isaac, and Isaac only gets one chapter out of the entire book of Genesis. So 26 is really unique, and it's really unique when you realize that over a majority of the chapter is about digging of wells. And you got to say, well, what is so exciting about digging of wells? Well, that's what we're going to find out tonight. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, now there was a famine in the land. This would be in Beersheba, if you recall. That's the last place Abraham was, family was. And we're told, and besides the famous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham, that occurred earlier, when he came from the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, he came down to Cana, and he was there for a little bit, and then all of a sudden we were told that there was this famine. Remember where Abraham went? He went down to Egypt, right? So it's very possible that that's exactly where Isaac is going, is that that's his plan. And we're told, so Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Now, we're told a couple of interesting or important facts right here. The first thing we're told is that he goes to Gerar. Gerar is in the land of the Philistines, and if you recall, Abraham spent quite a bit of time there. The king of the Philistines is Abimelech. Apparently, he's on his way to Egypt because it would explain what verse 2 is all about. Because in verse 2, we're told, and the Lord appeared to him and said, don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I tell you. So it appears Isaac has a plan. He's headed to Egypt. The most logical thing for him to do, if you were to look at a map, is to go over to Gerar, because then he gets near the coast into an area of vegetation, and then he just sweeps right on down into Egypt. He has to go west anyway, towards the Mediterranean, to go to Egypt. So it appears that he goes straight across and he's going to go down, and God says, no, stop. Get to Gerar, stop. Don't go any farther. Don't go to Egypt. I don't want you going down there. You got to stop. And that's the message of verse 2. Isaac has a plan. He's moved out in his plan, and God has told him to stop. And I couldn't help but think about Paul. Paul in Acts chapter 16. Remember what Paul did? Remember Paul was wanting to go to Asia? Remember what happened? Here's a verse. Verse 6, chapter 16 of Acts says, they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So we're told that Paul was forbidden to go down into Asia. And we're told in verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So two times Paul tries to go and preach the gospel. One time he's trying to go into Asia. Next time he's trying to go to Bithynia. And both times the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go there, you can't go here, and leaves Paul to go to wherever Paul wants to go. The same thing happens here. Isaac is apparently going to Egypt, and God says, no, you're not. Just like he tells Paul, he's not. You know what God did to Isaac? He closed the door. He's trying to go to Egypt, and he closed the door. Paul was trying to go to Asia, and God closed the door. Paul was trying then to go to Bithynia, and God closed the door. I don't know how you go about trying to determine the Lord's will for your life. One of the practices that my wife and I have gotten involved in is that on occasions we've done Gideon's fleece, but most of the time that I pray for God's direction in my life is to open doors and close doors. God, I think, puts a burden on my heart, and I start praying, asking God to open a door and close a door. Close doors, open doors. Give me direction. Which way you want me to go? And that's exactly what God's done to Isaac. Isaac wants to go apparently down to Egypt, and God says, no, you're not. You're not going to Egypt. I want you to stay right here. That's what I want you to do. Now, you're going to see that he has a choice. And that's going to come up as we get a little bit further into this text. So verse 3, sojourn, God tells him, in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed or shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now that's God's statement to Isaac. Now there's a couple of things I want you to notice. Several things I think is really important in this passage. Did you notice what God does here? He repeats in summary the promise that he gave to Abraham, and he mentions the land. He says, sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these, what does it say? Lands. I don't know why, but God wants this land. Have you thought about that for a second? God wants this land. He wants a people, and he wants a land, and the people are going to be in these lands, this land. God's already picked out the land. God's already picked out the people. And God's already decided that this is the land that they're going to possess, and these are the people that are going to possess this land. Oh, and what does that imply? God has a plan. I mean, when you think about the Abrahamic covenant, you don't often stop to think that God had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, God had already planned a plan, right? He already had this plan figured out. Watch this, and who did the plan include? Plan for Abraham's life. You got it? There's a plan for that's going to affect Isaac, and it's going to control his life. There's a plan for Jacob, and it's going to affect his life. I mean, God's got a plan. And what's really interesting is God's interested in this piece of real estate called the Promised Land. It could have been America, but it wasn't. Could have been South America, but it wasn't. It could have been New Zealand, but it wasn't New Zealand. It could have been India, but it wasn't India. It was something called the Promised Land. Today we call it the land of Palestine. We call it the Middle East. It was the corridor through which three major continents move, right? And he said, well, that's why he did it. We're never told that. We have no clue why he picked it. That might be a good reason. That might be a good logical thing. You can jump to that conclusion, but it might be a wrong one. But what we do know is that God wanted that land. It was the land that's promised to Abraham. It's the land that's promised to Isaac. It's the land that's promised to Jacob. It's the land that's going to be promised to all the, what he calls, my people, right? The chosen people. What's also interesting, and I've already made the point, is that that's point number one, is that he has a land that he's interested in. And second thing is that he wanted a people. Stop to think for a second. He picked out Abraham. Why did he pick Abraham? He could have picked somebody else. Remember, he had somebody that was called Nahor in his family? It could have been Nahor. Instead of the Abrahamic covenant, it could have been the Nahoric covenant. It could have been some other covenant with some other person. But why did he pick out Abraham? Why didn't he pick out you? Why did he pick out Abraham? He picked out Abraham because he wanted Abraham to do this job. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. We've looked at this before, but this is a good reminder. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, and look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6, God tells them why he picked them. I mean, now you might think that they probably thought that they were really hot stuff. Well, God kind of pops their bubble as to why he picked them. He tells them, he says in verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. They say, oh, that's the reason why. No, keep reading. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Did you get it? God picked them because he wants them. It's his choice. He decided for his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. God says, you know, of all the people on the face of the earth, I picked you guys. You could almost ask, well, like, why? You know, but verse 7, and the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. So that popped that bubble. You weren't the biggest crowd around. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which I swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God pick him? Because he wanted to. It was his choice. And also because he made a promise. Ultimately, he picked out Abraham because he wanted Abraham. That's why. That's why he did it. And did you notice what else he says back in Genesis 26? He says at the very end of verse 4, he says, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Hebrew word for blessed means seed. We saw earlier in our study in Abraham is that seed refers to who? Jesus Christ. Check out Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. I won't do that tonight. But that tells you there that when God made the promise to Abraham that in his seed the nations of the earth would be blessed, it was referring to Jesus Christ. So you know what God really does here with Isaac? Isaac's in Gerar. God tells Isaac, I don't want you to go to Egypt. If you're obedient, essentially is what he's saying, you're going to get this covenant. You're going to get this promise. This is my plan. I want Abraham. And by the way, God wants Isaac. God wants Isaac. God wanted Isaac. God picked Abraham. God picked Isaac. Think about that for a minute. God picked Isaac, right? Do you remember somebody that Abraham tried to tell God would be a good person to inherit the promise that was given to Abraham? Remember in Genesis 15 when Abraham said, well, how about Eliezer? And what did God say? Nope. I don't want Eliezer. And then what happened? Then Abraham and Sarah got this great idea about Hagar, and they ended up with Ishmael. And the next thing that we find out is that Abraham's offering Ishmael to God as the heir, right? The one who inherit the promises, right? And what did God do? Oh, good idea, Abraham. No, that's not what happened. What did God do? Nope, don't want him. And then what we found out in our last study in chapter 25 is that Abraham's got all these concubines, he's got a bunch of children. None of them were men that God wanted. Who did God want? Isaac. Isn't it interesting that God picked Isaac? God picked Isaac. God wanted Abraham, God wanted Isaac, right? And then guess who showed up? Then the next thing we found out in the last chapter, is that Isaac and Rebekah give birth to two kids called Jacob and Esau. And Esau is the firstborn. The firstborn should inherit the promise. It should get double the inheritance. And what did God say? God said, it's not going to be Esau. I mean, Esau is the natural person to inherit the promises. According to the custom of the day, and even according to our custom, he should have been the guy who got the promises, right? What did God do? God said, no, I don't want Esau. Remember verse 23 said of Genesis 25? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, that is two kids, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And the point is, the older is not going to get the promises. You know what that tells me? God wanted Abraham. God knew that he wanted Isaac. God knew exactly who he wanted when it came to Esau and Jacob. He didn't want Esau, he wanted Jacob. He picked out Jacob. And oh, by the way, and if we keep going down the list, when it comes to other people, God is really specific. God knows exactly who he wants. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I want you to see this as a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. Romans chapter 9. This talks about Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah. Romans 9:9. It says, for this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. And when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And what is the message? Is that before they did good or bad, before they were born, before they had a track record, before they made any decision, before they, quote, accepted Jesus, before they committed their life to Christ, before they, whatever things you want to add it in, bottom line, before they even showed up on planet Earth, God had already decided that he wanted who? He wanted Jacob and not Esau. God made the decision. God made the choice. Remember what happened in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses? Remember Moses showed up? And Moses saw this thing called a burning bush. Look at Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And we know what that began. That began the call of Moses. You know what God did? God could have picked Jethro, but he didn't. He picked who? He picked Moses. Watch it. God knew who he wanted to take the Israelites out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. Really specific. God knew exactly who he wanted. Remember 1 Samuel? Remember Saul? 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 to 17. I won't go there, but if you were to go there, you'd find out that God picked out Saul. God told Samuel who to go and to anoint. And then we know that Saul ended up sinning, and then God decided that the next king was going to be who? David, because David was a man after God's own heart. And so God picked Saul, God picked David, and you keep on going. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 1. This ought to hit you, I trust, as we're going through this. But Jeremiah 1 verse 4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've appointed you a prophet to the nations." And when did that happen? Oh, it happened after he dedicated himself to Jesus, right? No, it didn't. It happened before he was what? Born. Before he was born, God picked him out. God decided that Jeremiah was going to be his prophet. If you were to go to Galatians chapter 1, this is sword drill tonight, bouncing around, but go to Galatians 1 verse 15. Paul's talking about his life, talking about what God did in his life. You go to Galatians 1:15, here's what he says. "But when God, who had set me apart to be his apostle," to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says, "But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal," and he goes on. When did Paul get called? At birth. That's when Paul got called. He got called at his birth. And one person after another person after another person. Look at John chapter 6. If you're still in Galatians, you're not too far away. John chapter 6, verse 6, 69. Jesus is talking to his disciples. After a little bit of a tumultuous time, a bunch of disciples have left him, so-called disciples. And in John 6:69, we read, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is Peter speaking. And then verse 70, Jesus answers them and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" I don't know if you've ever struggled about verse 69 tied with verse 70. Peter makes a comment that you're the Holy One of God. It's an interesting verse. Peter's almost saying, like, we picked you. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute, I picked you. You didn't pick me, I picked you. You got it wrong, Peter. You didn't pick me. It wasn't your idea that I was the Son of God. That wasn't your idea. I picked you, Peter. In fact, I picked all of you guys." Now look at chapter 15. Apparently they didn't get it. And so Jesus repeats it again. A little bit later in John chapter 15, look at verse 16. We read this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." And then if you were to go to look at verse 19, he repeats the same basic message again. He says, "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." Jesus says, what? "I picked you. I chose you. It's my decision, guys. You don't get it." This reveals an important truth for all of us, and that God is in the business of picking those whom He wants to minister for Him. And you know what also tells us? That God's in the business of picking out certain individuals to do certain tasks for Him and not somebody else. You might say, "Well, I would like to have been the Moses." Well, but God didn't want you. Or you would be the Moses. Well, God wanted me to do that. No, if God wanted you to do that, God would have picked you to do that. The important thing is to discover what God wants you and I to do for Him. And what's also important to realize is it doesn't end at retirement age. It doesn't end after I get married. It doesn't end after you fill in the blank. You never know when God is going to ask you to do something for Him. And that's what we find in the pages of Scripture. I mean, think about Paul for a second. Paul had already gone through the rabbinic schools. He'd already been taught by Gamaliel. Paul wasn't a 20-year-old at this point, more than likely. Did you know that the Levitical priests weren't allowed to minister until they were 30 years old? And you had to be at least 30 to minister in the temple. And I know a church where you can't be an elder until you've been at least 30. But the principle is Paul wasn't called to be an apostle, I don't believe, when he was 22 years old, 18 years old, or 19 years old. I think it came later in life. Moses was called at the age of 80. God knew that he wanted Moses, but Moses didn't know until he was 80 years old. Think about that for a second. You have no idea what God has in store for you. You have no idea what God wants you to be doing, but you know what's important is that you want to know what He wants you to do. And I think there are a lot of believers who kind of put that idea of serving God on the back shelf. They miss being used by God. They miss something beautiful and wonderful and fulfilling and thrilling, something crazy in their life they miss. God picked these men out. It was His choice, not their choice. And all too often, we are in the business of trying to decide for ourselves what God wants me to do. Moses didn't have an idea that he was going to be the guy who took the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and the Palestine. He was just out taking care of sheep or whatever it was he was taking care of. It was God's idea. And what did Moses do? Moses gave him all the reasons why he wasn't the right guy. And finally, I think Moses got the idea that I'm about ready to lose a great opportunity, a great spiritual blessing, if I turn God down. I think it happened after God says, okay, I'll pick Aaron. If I had been Moses and God had done that to me, all of a sudden I'd go, oh, wait a minute, I'll do it. That would have been me. All of a sudden I'd have flipped like that. I would be ready to do what God wanted me to do when I saw the lost opportunity. And I suspect a lot of us to do the same. But at first, we give them all the reasons why we're not the right person. You know, I like this. My vacation time. We got all these great excuses about all the things we think are really what we really want. And what we do is we miss the thrill of a lifetime. We miss the thrill of serving the Lord. By the way, did you know that all of us have a ministry that God has given to us? It doesn't have to be a Moses ministry. It doesn't have to be a Jeremiah ministry. It doesn't have to be an Isaac ministry. Oh, by the way, we haven't finished with Isaac yet. Did you know that God's given you a spiritual gift? And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, did you know that God gave you a specific spiritual gift to do a specific ministry? I find it kind of interesting. A lot of believers don't seem to be interested in their spiritual gifts. I find that really amazing. When I was going through my 20s and my 30s, I wanted to know what my spiritual gift was. That was something big because I discovered that that's how God's going to use me. Because God gives me a gift. And can I make a suggestion? If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then you just missed it. You're missing the biggest blessing that there is because God has supernaturally enabled you to minister for Him in some special way. And God's promised, as part of that ministry, that you'll be blessed in the process. And some of us have missed that. Okay, back to Genesis 26. I don't know if we'll get through the chapter tonight. Genesis 26, verse 5. It says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. I want you to notice what success depends on. Success did not depend on Abraham. Success did not depend on Isaac. God says, what? It depends on who? Me. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And so we find out in verse 6, and so Isaac lived in Gerar. I was thinking about success. I mean, God told him at the very beginning, if you look at verse 3, it says, sojourn in the land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, and God goes on, and then He tells them why. He says, because you've obeyed me. And you know what God's really promising Isaac? Is that if Isaac will be faithful to Him, God will pull it off. Think about that for a minute. I mean, watch this. God already knows what His plan is. God already knows it's the land. He knows it's the people. He's picked the guy. He's picked Isaac. And He says, oh no, by the way, He says, if you'll serve me, He says, I'll pull it off. Have you ever struggled with the idea of serving God and say, well, I'm not really adequate? Well, the principle that God sends Isaac and it applies to us is that God will pull it off. I was thinking about this. Did you know that success does not depend on size? We often say, well, we understand that success doesn't depend on size. But I thought of a really interesting verse that kind of makes the point. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14? Turn with me, if you would. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verse 13, we read this. Familiar passage to every one of us. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who, what? Find it. Can I make a point? If size, if bigness is a definition of success, then God's a failure. Because the way is narrow. He's going to have fewer people. I mean, the way is big, right? That leads to what? Destruction? Well, then God's only getting a small part. Then God's a failure if size is a determiner of success. Think about something else for a second. Is that it's not giftedness that determines success either. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. This verse sticks in my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. Paul is talking. In fact, we'll start with verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 says, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now remember, what my statement was is that giftedness does not determine success, right? Look at verse 6 now. But even if I am unskilled in speech, I am not in knowledge in every way. We have made this evident to you in all things. What does Paul say? He says, I'm not a very good speaker. You know, in our culture today, he would probably not even be asked to pastor a church. In fact, he probably wouldn't even have a Bible study because he'd be boring. You know, Paul wouldn't cut it in our American culture today because he just wouldn't measure up. And oh, by the way, he was in prison. I mean, all these people hated him. What a miserable apostle he was, right? Watch this. Success does not depend on a man's giftedness. Success does not depend on size. Can I show you what success depends on? 2 Timothy 2. And this is where we'll end tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1. It says, and you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What's the definition of success here? We're told in verse 2. What's the definition? Entrust to who? Faithful men. Let me add women. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? Paul was telling Timothy that what counts is to be a faithful man. What counts is faithfulness. And faithfulness includes obedience. Sometimes we tend to disconnect those two, but they go together. You know what success is in the Christian life? Success in the Christian life is doing what God has directed you to do and to do it faithfully. There's countless stories of men who have served the Lord and like nothing ever happened in their ministry. There's a fabulous story about a woman who taught a Sunday school and one little boy came to know Jesus Christ and she was so discouraged with the ministry, she ended up quitting Sunday school. At least if I got the story right. And what ended up happening later on is that this guy, this one little child that came to know Jesus Christ was Billy Graham. And she thought she was a failure. Can I make a point? She wasn't a failure. She was God's person at the right time, doing the right thing, in the right setting. She was faithful. And she taught the Sunday school class about Jesus. And you never know how God is going to use you. Just an incredible story. Well, the same thing is true for you and for me. God has chosen each one of us. Each one of us has a responsibility. Each one of us has been given a gift. God wants you to do something for Him, and our challenge is to do what? Figure out what it is. That's what our challenge is. Figure out what it is that God wants us to do. And then to do what? Be faithful. Be faithful. I'm going to end tonight with John chapter 21. I want you to go to 21. John 21, if you would. And this is a familiar passage to many of us. I'm not going to belabor the passage tonight. At the very beginning of the passage, Jesus is interacting with Peter, who has already denied Him three times. And, oh, by the way, who picked Peter? Jesus did, right? And Peter ends up blowing it big time. And then Jesus, at the very end, just before He leaves, what does He do to His disciple? To the disciple that blew it? He has this time of, so to speak, correction, admonition, rebuke, whatever word you want to use. And He asks Peter three times, "Do you love Me?" He changes the words. I won't get into all the specifics because I'm not interested in all the dialogue. But the point is, though, that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love Me?" And then Peter responds, and Jesus asks him again. And each time, watch this, each time that Jesus asks him if he loves him, and Peter says, "Yes," you know what Jesus does? Jesus tells him what to do for him. And I want you to see something important here. And let's pick it up at verse 18. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this He said, Jesus talking that is, signifying by what kind of death He would glorify God. Isn't that interesting? He's going to glorify God by dying. And the kind of death He's going to experience in the process. A lot of us would say, "Oh, not for me, that's not my idea, a glorifying God idea." But that was Jesus' idea. Reminds me, I made the comment this morning about Polycarp. Remember Polycarp? He was an early church father. He was about ready to get burned at the stake, and they tried to get him to deny Jesus multiple times. And he just finally made the comment, something to the effect of, "He's never done me wrong all these years. How could I do anything like denying Him now?" And he basically makes the point, bring on the fire. Fabulous, fabulous believer. Verse 19, "And now this He said, signifying by what kind of death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, 'Follow Me.'" What does Jesus tell Peter to do? Follow Me. Now, most of us, we say, "Well, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what He wants me to do." If that's not your heart desire, then there's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if that's not your desire. But let's not stop there. Go to verse 20. "And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following Him, and the one who also had leaned on His bosom at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays You?'" And 21, "So Peter, seeing him, said to the Lord, 'Lord, what about this guy?'" And you know what Peter's doing? Peter sees John and he goes, "Well, Lord," he says, what you got in mind for John?" Isn't that what we tend to do? "Hey, Lord, You've called me into the ministry. You've called me to do this for You." And when I say ministry, I don't mean that you're a pastor of the church. Ministry can be all kinds of different kinds of ministries. And Peter says, "Well, Lord, what about this guy?" I just love Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain here until I come, what's that to you?" Basic point is that take orders from Me, follow Me. Point is, quit looking around, Peter. What's Jesus really telling Peter to do? Be faithful. He's saying, fix your eyes on Me and be faithful. Can I tell you what success is in the Christian life? It's figuring it out, what Jesus wants you to do, and then being faithful at whatever it is that He wants you to do. And you know what I firmly believe? So when we stand before God and we get evaluated, you know what we're going to get evaluated for? I'm not going to get evaluated for what Bill Renz does. And I'm not going to get evaluated for what Jack does. And I'm not going to get evaluated for what anybody else here does or anybody else in the world. does, I'm going to get evaluated for what John Callahan did, because God has told me to not look around at everybody else asking, well, what about them? God wants me to be faithful at what He has given me to do, and I trust that that's exactly where you are tonight. I'm not going to give away the rest of the chapter. We've still got the wells coming up with Isaac and the wells. But I am going to tell you this, is as we get into it, we're going to talk about how to discern God's will. There's some tremendous insights here about discerning God's will for your life. Let's pray.